Morning, everyone. I'd like to especially thank the visitors this morning for coming our way. We're grateful to have you with us. This morning, I'd like to thank the church for the opportunity to be able to present a lesson again, as well as the elders. I'd like to thank you, and it's a joy for me to be able to share God's word whenever I have an opportunity. This morning, I've chosen a particular subject that's broad, and what I'd like to do is just focus on a couple of points. Today, I'd like to discuss God's power. God's power had been touched on some of the prayers earlier this morning, and I'd like to talk about His divine nature and His powerful attributes. If we remember when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses for Israel, there in Exodus 20, He made the first commandment in verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And He followed up in verse 4, there in Exodus 20, in verse 4 He followed up by saying that He forbid them to make or worship or serve any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or earth or in the water. And that's all to say that they were not to give to any creature the glory and adoration that was due to Him, the Creator. Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 tells us, Psalms 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Now we can see God's power in that He is the Creator of all things. And there's no doubt that God is unique and can't be matched at all. In fact, Isaiah 46, verse 5 tells us He can't be matched. Isaiah 46, verse 5 reads, "To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we would be alike? Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me." Very unique. And since there is no other like God, why would anyone worship anything inferior to God? Yet they do that today. And they did that back then. I am human and I have human characteristics. And there is humanity and then there is divinity. And in the case of God, He is in the state of divinity, not humanity, of course. And so He is supreme over all things. And we can't compare God's divine deity with anything that is material. We just can't do that. The Apostle Luke wrote about God's divine nature in Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Acts 17, verse 29 reads, "Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." We can't compare God to these things. We can't calculate God's divine nature by comparing it, His nature, to the nature of things that are material, because those things decay, as we know. They decay. And this is mentioned there in Matthew 6, verse 19. God does not decay, but other things do. God's magnificent attributes are unchanging. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 tells us that God does not change. He is the same today, and He will be the same always. Now, sometimes people say they believe in God, but sadly they don't understand much about Him, in a sense, if you really look at it. I'd like to briefly go over some of the attributes of God's deity and focus on one in particular. Now, some of God's moral attributes can be counted as: God is love, God is just, God is merciful, God is patient. And there are more, but let's look at some of God's natural attributes. Some of God's natural attributes: God is omniscient. And God is omniscient, and that is to say that He is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-seeing. 1 John chapter 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, "God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. He's all-knowing. God encompasses all knowledge of the universe, past, present, and future. And He created us and gave us our ability to obtain knowledge. The Bible also tells us that God is also omnipresent. He is omnipresent. That is to say that He is present everywhere at the same time. If we look at Psalms chapter 139, verse 8. Psalms 139, verse 8 says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." And so God is everywhere at the same time. But we also see in God's word here that He is immutable. He is immutable, and that is to say that He is unchanging throughout time. He is ageless and changeless. If we look at Psalms 102, verse 27, Psalms 102, verse 27 reads, "But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." God's magnificent attributes are unchanging. And we also see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, that God does not change. He is the same today and will be the same always. Sometimes, the human concept of God is that of an older man, when the Bible doesn't even show Him to have a gender or an age at all. That concept runs rampant nowadays. You can look at it in artwork and pictures and what have you. The human image of God is that of an older man, and the Bible doesn't back that up. But that's to say that He has no limits with regards to that age that people put on Him with their thoughts. But God's word shows another divine characteristic for God. God is incomprehensible. And that's something that was mentioned earlier. God is incomprehensible. And that is to say that He has no limits when it comes to His power. Therefore, we can't grasp how powerful He really is. If we look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it speaks of God's incomprehensibility. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 reads, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways." While humans are limited in knowledge and power, God is limitless. He has no limit. He is a divine being, and He's a supreme being throughout all the land, throughout all the world. In fact, Isaiah 55, verse 9, Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9 reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." We picture God and we think of Him in a certain way with our thoughts, but God doesn't think as we do. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, there are many things that we cannot comprehend about God, but that's okay, because we have enough to understand His will, and we're able to do His will. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 tells us that God wants all of us to have enough understanding to do His will. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through verse 3 through 4, let's just read those verses. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 4 reads, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And we know that that truth is His truth, His gospel, His way of salvation. So God would be unjust if He wanted us to learn His will and find that salvation, but not provide us a means by which to do that. He would be unjust if He would do that. But He is a just God, and He gives us His word, that pattern that we studied earlier. Another moral attribute that God has is that He is invisible. If we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we see this. God is invisible. Romans 1, verse 20 reads, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We have no excuse. God's invisible attributes and divine nature is clearly mentioned here, and we recognize God and His divine nature, although we don't see Him with our physical eyes. Now, why do we recognize this without seeing it with our physical eyes? Because we can see His handiwork. Because in our mind's eye, we can see that which is invisible through God's Word, through His written Word. Through the testimony of eyewitnesses and through the fulfillment of prophecy in God's Word. All of God's attributes are deep subjects. And this is why I'd like to try to focus on just one of God's attributes in particular. God has the attribute of being omniscient. His omniscience is intriguing. Now, what do you understand omniscience to mean? All-knowing. God knows everything. He's all-knowing. God knows everything that can possibly be known. If we look at Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Luke 12, verse 7 reads, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." This is quite impressive. He knows everything. And this is how detailed, an example of how detailed He can get. Now, how would we be able to explain that God is omniscient? God's Word teaches that He is always watching. He's seeing everything, always, constantly. If we look at Proverbs 15, verse 3, Proverbs 15, verse 3 reads, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good, both." Now, what are the good things that you've done recently? God knows those things. What are the bad things you've done recently? God knows those too. He knows this. What are your thoughts right at this very moment? God knows them. He knows those thoughts. How is it that He knows all of this? Well, if we look at Psalms chapter 139, verse 6, it reads, Psalms 139, verse 6 reads, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." So I may not be able to explain how that is, but I know it is the fact. We may not fully understand God's omniscient power, His attribute, but we don't have to understand it completely to be able to know that it truly exists. In fact, almost all of Psalms 139 speaks of God's omniscient attribute. It would be very beneficial for us to be able to go over that chapter in our own time and review it and recognize that attribute. His understanding is perfect, and even He never makes a mistake, as we know. This word omniscience is originated from a Latin descent, and the first part, omni, it means all, everywhere, everything. The second part of the word omniscient is scient, which means a particular branch of knowledge that someone knows about completely. So that word omniscience, God's omniscience quality, allows Him to know what we think before we even speak it, as mentioned there in Psalms 139, verse 4. God's Word tells us that nothing is hidden from God's all-knowing attribute. And that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4:13 reads, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." So nothing is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. I may not understand His omniscient power completely, but I believe in it. And I may not understand gravity completely, but I believe in it as well. And we can prove that easy just by jumping off of something. Gravity exists, and this exists as well. I'm not omniscient and can't see what's in the heart of others like God can. I recognize that. And I can see that their good or bad deeds, perhaps I can't completely see what those deeds are because I can't see their heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 reads, "God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And this verse also reminds me of that old saying, "Don't judge a book by its cover." It reminds me of that because we may not know all of the thoughts of our fellow man just by seeing them, from the outside. I know what my thoughts are, and you know what your thoughts are. Sometimes we get tempted into thinking that we know what someone else is thinking, when many times we're wrong about what we thought they were thinking. And that's happened to me, and it happens to all of us. The same can be said, though, of God's thoughts. Sometimes we're tempted into thinking we know what God's thoughts are when we can't know for sure. We can easily be mistaken. Job, he thought he knew what God was thinking, and he was wrong at one time. If we look at Job chapter 7, verse 20, Job 7, verse 20 reads, "Have I sinned?" That's Job speaking. "Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself?" And so Job thought God was punishing him, and he later found out he was wrong. We may not know God's thoughts completely, but that's okay. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it reads, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So we shouldn't feel bad about not knowing what God is thinking at some times, although the Holy Spirit has revealed some of God's thoughts in His Word throughout the Bible. There are many thoughts that we will never know. There are many things we won't know about what God thinks about. So some of folks get hung up, frustrated about not knowing those thoughts and details. They get so strung up and upset about that that they will get to the point that they start assuming or making things up to calm their their conscience of not knowing certain details. But we must be okay with not knowing. Deuteronomy 29:29 reads, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever." That we may observe all the words of the law. We may find that God is invisible to our physical eyes, but we must always remember that we are not invisible to God. He sees us. He sees what we do, good and bad. And those folks that think that God doesn't recognize what they're doing, they then do what the foolish man in Luke 12:19 says. Luke 12:19. He says, "Eat, drink, and be merry." So not recognizing God's omniscient attribute would make us look like fools. Psalms 14 verse 1 reads, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And this is the opposite. The fool says there's no God. This is the opposite of the wise man. The wise man not only acknowledges God's existence, but he also respects him and keeps his commandments, as mentioned there in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Now, recognizing God's power should motivate us to put him first in our lives, to do more than just recognize his power, but to also love God with all our hearts, soul, and might, as mentioned in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Unfortunately, some people try to convince themselves God doesn't exist. There are those that try and do this, and this doesn't stop the judgment day from coming, of course. Now, there are others who recognize this existence but choose to continue to strive to live disobedient lives, practicing sin on a regular basis. That's their choice. That's what they choose to do. They choose to ignore God's powerful attributes and make him a less powerful God that won't see what they are doing. They won't be held accountable because God can't see them, is their thinking. Now, if we remember back in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve tried to conceal themselves from God's presence among the trees of the Garden of Eden. And we see this in Genesis 3, verse 8. Of course, they sinned, and then they tried to hide themselves from God. And if we remember, of course, they were not successful. Why? Because God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Let's look at another example of God's omniscience. If we remember the case of Cain murdering his brother Abel, we'll remember that the Bible doesn't mention any eyewitnesses of this murderous act. There is no eyewitnesses mentioned there. But although there was no eyewitnesses, God, however, knew of this murder. He knew of that sin. And despite Cain's denial of the murder, he could not conceal his sin from God. If we look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, it reads, Genesis 4, verse 10 reads, "He said, 'What have you done?'" And this is God speaking to him, to Cain. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And so make no mistake, God not only sees the good things, but he also sees the bad things. He is all-knowing. But let's look at another example of the pitfalls of not recognizing God's power, his omniscient power. God also showed his omniscient power in that he knew Sarah's disrespectful thoughts when she was thinking them, which are mentioned there in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. She laughed to herself about God's statement of her having a child at her older age. And we see God was not pleased because he told Abraham about Sarah's disrespectful actions, her disbelief. Genesis 18, verse 13 tells us that. Now, there are many examples of God's all-knowing power throughout the Bible. Now, let's briefly look at another one, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. As we know, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for their sinful living. We further see that Lot's wife, not recognizing God's all-knowing power and his authority, she sinned. She deliberately disobeyed God's instructions by way of his angels to not turn back at that destruction that was going on. She was directly instructed not to do that, and she then was severely punished for her disobedience. She turned back and looked. She was turned into a pillar of salt, as mentioned in Genesis 19, verse 26. We have another good example of God's omniscient attribute. If we remember also, God instructed Joshua that he would allow his people to take Jericho provided they followed God's will, which did happen. If we look at Joshua 6, verse 18 through 19, Joshua 6, verse 18 through 19 reads, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves," let me read it in this other version. Joshua 6, verse 18 through 19 reads, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Now, God made it clear that he did not want the people to take any of the Jericho spoils from themselves. But later, Joshua 7 verse 1 shows that Achan disobeyed God's commandment. He directly disobeyed it and took of the spoils, thus angering God towards all of his people and not just Achan alone. Now, God's holy covenant had been broken. It had been broken. And after their victory against Jericho, the Israelites were not able to conquer their next target, which was the city of Ai. Now, although this city of Ai was much smaller than Jericho, they still were not able to prevail against them. Why? Because they had broken that covenant and God was not with them. God's divine attribute of omniscience is clear in that he knew who was responsible for taking of the spoils. He knew that. God didn't right away tell Joshua the specific name and location of the guilty party, but that party was revealed in the end. Achan was found out in the end, and he suffered a severe consequence for his sin. And not only him, his family, even his animals all suffered a severe consequence. They were stoned to death, if we remember. He paid a dear cost. Now, Israel was later restored, as we can see in the future, but they were later restored, but there were consequences for that sin. And they were all witnesses to that great example of God's all-knowing attribute. God's omniscience was proven there. But let's look at another example of God's omniscient attribute. Let's look at King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 accounts the events that led to David committing adultery and then murder as well. In 2 Samuel 11 verses 4 through 5 show this account, how King David didn't care that Bathsheba was a married woman. He saw her bathing, he coveted her, he found a way to sleep with her, and as a result, he got her pregnant. And then after this, King David then chose to conceal his sin by crafting a plan to try to have Bathsheba sleep with her own husband, Uriah the Hittite. He thought his plan would work, but then he found out it did not. That was his first attempt. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11 reads, Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." David wasn't thinking that that would happen. He was surprised. But since David was not successful with this plan, he devised a new plan. King David thought that maybe he could get Uriah the Hittite to get drunk and increase the chances of Bathsheba and Uriah to have relations. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 13 reads, "Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And then the evening he went out to lie out his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house." Another unsuccessful attempt from David. Once again, King David's plan was unsuccessful. He then devised a different plan to conceal his sin of adultery. Third try. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14 through 15 reads, "Now in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, 'Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die.'" Finally, King David's plan to conceal his sin of adultery was carried out, and he thought in his eyes that he was successful in hiding that sin for good. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26 through 27 reads, "Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord." It was evil. God knew. He saw. David thought that he could get away with it at that time. King David thought he could keep his sin of adultery a secret, since he could keep those that knew of that adulterous action quiet. He thought he could keep it a secret, but God knew of King David's sin. In Psalms chapter 32, verse 3 through 4, it reads, Psalms 32, verse 3 through 4 reads, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." David was feeling that sin, even physically. Now, was David at peace? Of course not. He was feeling that sin. He was not at peace. David must have recognized that he was wrong. He saw how one sin led to another sin and another and so on and so forth, which is sometimes the way sin works. Sometimes folks think that sin can be covered up with time sometimes, covered up with events sometimes. And this can be forgotten perhaps, overlooked perhaps, is what they think in their thinking. And maybe they can be successful with humans, with other people, but with God they cannot. 2 Samuel 12, we see later in 2 Samuel 12 that God used the prophet Nathan to expose King David's sin. And the prophet Nathan
gave David an excellent analogy regarding David's sin. David didn't even recognize that analogy to include him and his situation with the sin that he was concealing. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 7 reads, 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 7 reads, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did the thing and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man.'" And the events continue to unfold in the rest of chapter 12. We can only imagine King David's reaction to this shocking analogy once he realized it applied to him. His sin had been exposed. And we had already read there in Psalms 32, verse 3 through 4, that he was being drained and he was wasting away with regards to his sin. But our all-knowing God sent Nathan to David and exposed his sin. Now, Nathan said to David, "You are that man." He exposed him there and then. Perhaps God may choose to expose our sins here on this earth while we are alive. Perhaps he chooses to do that. And this may be humiliating, but it could also be a blessing at the same time, because it gives us an opportunity to repent and seek forgiveness before our all-knowing God. We have that opportunity. And the difference between that would be perhaps thinking that we're getting away with the sin, when in reality that day of judgment comes and we are exposed of our sin in the day of judgment, versus being exposed of our sin while we're alive today. There's two big different differences there. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 5:11, and this will be my last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11 reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That day of judgment is coming, and our good and bad will be brought out. We will be held accountable for our bad deeds, and we will be recompensed for our good deeds in that day of judgment. And in light of seeing this information, seeing what the Bible tells us about this good example of God's divine omniscience, to be in mind with regards to what we are to do, to be properly prepared for that day of judgment. We should be recognizing God's omniscience and do God's will and not our own, in a sense. So God sees both the good and the bad, and he rewards and punishes accordingly. Therefore, today, we have an opportunity to be found right before God. We have an opportunity to make corrections if that is needed. And also, if we are not counted as a part of Christ's body, we have an opportunity to become a part of Christ's body. Therefore, recognizing God's omniscience, all-knowing power, we need to know that we need to take the proper action. Because if we do not, God will know it. If we do, God will know it. And we invite you to come forward as the invitation song is led at this moment.